Morning, Rabakai. We're continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. Yesterday, we learned the words of the Metsudat David, who explains that the value of the Eshet Chayil in that she seeks wool and linen, or wool and flax, that she does it herself. The Eshet Chayil understands one of the great principles in life, that the physical world actually is affected by the actions of a person. Although physically everything may look equal, but in reality, there is an invisible reality in every item, and it's affected by those who are working with it. We find this principle in many places in the Torah. For example, when it came to the building of the Mishkan, the Pasuk says, Vaydaber, Hashem told, Daber el Bnei Yisrael. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, go speak to Bnei Yisrael, Veyikhu li teruma. Make sure you go and get donations from them. We need materials for the building of the Mishkan. Veyikhu li, Hazal tell us, li means lishmi, which means when you give something to the Mishkan, it has to be done, A, with all your heart, like the Pasuk says. And you have to give it with the intentions that it's being used for the holy building of the Mishkan. Halakha says that when they're cutting stones from a mountain in order to use it for the Beit HaMikdash, the actual cutting of the stone has to be done lishma. If they take a beautiful stone that was taken from whoever, someone to build his home, and they want to use it for the Beit HaMikdash, no good. The effect of our thoughts on the physical world is real. So in order to elevate the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash, you have to have the right mindset. There is a famous story, very famous story, of Elisha. It says over there in the Navi that there was a boy that needed revival. It's not important now what the story is. Bottom line, there was a boy that basically died. And Elisha, the prophet, needed to bring him back to life. So the Pasuk says he told Gehazi, his assistant, his shamosh, he tells him, Hagor motnecha vekach mishanti veyadecha. He says, tighten your belt and take my staff, my stick, mishanti, take it in your hand, velech, and go. He says, vesamta mishanti al penei hanar, and put my stick on the face of the boy. And that's what he did. And the boy came back to life. Obviously, the question is, what is so special about the stick? The stick of Elisha, the prophet. Again, you see the same principle. That the stick that's used by the prophet to go through life, that stick, every mitzvah that he went to do, every act of chesed he was involved in, every time he walked to the Bet Midrash. Whatever he did with the stick. That stick is no longer a piece of wood. That stick has become a piece of Kedusha and has the power to revive a dead child. We find that the Mishnah says, the Braita says in Masechet Yoma, that at one time they made a renovation in the Beit HaMikdash. People had some more money, so they renovated. And it says over there that they replaced the doors to become doors of gold. They used to have wooden doors, big, nice doors, and now they made them into gold. Says the Braita, Kol ha-she'arim she'hayu ba-migdash. All the doors that were in the Beit HaMikdash nishtanu. They changed them. Lihiyot shel zahav. When they became wealthy, they made them gold. Chutz, with the exception of Sha'are Nicanor, with the doors of Nicanor, the famous doors of Nicanor. We mentioned those doors in the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Sha'are Nicanor, those doors, they left them wood as it was. They didn't change them. Says Gemara, why? Because these doors came about through miracles. What miracles are they referring to? Famous story. Gemara says in Masechet Yoma that there was a fellow by the name of Nicanor. And he wanted to do something special for the Beit HaMikdash. And he knew there were good carpenters, special carpenters in Alexandria, Egypt.
What?
So he wanted to go to Alexandria. He traveled. That he could bring back with him the most beautiful doors for the Beit HaMikdash. He found whatever he found. They made it for him. It says that when he came back to Yerushalayim, he found himself in the water with a storm, a very big storm. And this storm was so large that it was, they were in danger of drowning. So he was with others on the ship. They told him, we have to unload some of the weight here on the boat. So they took one of the doors and they threw the door in the sea to lighten the load so they can survive. Says the Braita, Ve'adayin lo nahaya mizapo. The sea did not get any calmer. Now they wanted, they told them, okay, it didn't work. We have to unload more. We need the other door. Says the Braita, Amad hu ve'kercha. He stood up and he hugged the door. Amar lahem, he said to them, if you're taking the door, so I'm going with it too. Says the Braita, miyad nahayam mizapo. Immediately, the sea calmed at that moment. Says the Gemara, hayam mitzta'er havertah. On his trip back, He felt good about one door, but he's missing the other door. He called Bet. Once it says, Kevan she'gia l'nemala shel Akko. Once he reached the port of Akko, Haita mebatzveset ve'yotza mitachat dofanei ha'sefina. They found the other door somehow stuck to the bottom of the ship. That's why, says the Gemara, when they replaced the doors to make them beautiful, they upgraded to gold. Those doors, they left them alone. Why would they leave them alone? They have more beautiful doors. The answer is, again, such doors that came with love, with sacrifice, such a reality of a door has a certain beauty that you cannot see with your eyes. Golden doors. You never saw golden doors. All solid gold. Gorgeous. If you walk around the Beit HaMikdash, you'd see these doors, you can't believe the glory, the kavod, the honor that it brings the Creator in such a beautiful way. Ze Eli ve'anvehu. Whatever you can do for Hashem in the most beautiful way, if you can afford it, do it. You walk around, you see these golden doors, and all of a sudden, you go and see this wooden door. It looks so unappealing. It looks inappropriate. What, they ran out of money? What happened? But if we had good eyes, we would understand that those doors have tremendous power. And therefore, their beauty is greater, perhaps, than any golden door that they would be able to put in. The same story is with the location of the Beit HaMikdash. The location of the Beit HaMikdash is Har HaMoriah. What happened by Har HaMoriah? Why is everybody in the world, why are all the religions fighting for this location? Why does it matter where the temple is? Make the temple wherever you want. What's the difference? The Beit HaMikdash is a building where we serve God. Why does it have to be in that spot? Again, we see the same story. That the physical world, although may look the same as other places, but it's not the same. Because in that spot, Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. And that act changed the mountain of Moriah forever. There's something very special on that mountain. There is a connection to Hashem through that mountain you can't find anywhere else. How did that happen? Because somebody infused in it an invisible power that when you go there and you pray, it's a different tefillah. When you're there, you're in the presence of the Creator. But what about that place? What's there? Hashem has no location. Hashem is everywhere. So what makes that place so special? Imagine, billions of people are fighting for that spot. So much of the world is wide open, empty. But that spot everybody wants, including us. We like to think of ourselves as intelligent people. We're people who have wisdom. If there's so much open space in the world, let's go build a temple elsewhere. What are you fighting for this spot? Again, that's the answer. The answer is the invisible component that makes this place unique more than any other place in the world. Gemara says that one time Rabbi Yehoshua, he found a stone and he started to kiss it. A little weird to see a great man like Rabbi Yehoshua kissing a stone. Rabbi Yehoshua told them, this is the stone that Rabbi Eliezer would sit on to learn. He says, this stone, he says, Dome le'aron haberit. In our world, it's like a Sefer Torah. When a Sefer Torah comes out, don't you give it a kiss? Give it a hug? He's the stone that Rabbi Eliezer sat on. With all of his ma'asim tovim. It's not because he sat on it. It's because he sat on it while he was doing acts of holiness. That reality changed the rock to something else. It made it a different kind of rock that has a koach, that has a power. There is a pasuk in the Navi that talks about Shemuel HaNavi. You know Shemuel, his mother was Hannah. The pasuk says that his mother made him a coat. U'me'il katan ta'aseh lo imo. She made him a special coat that he would wear. Hachamin tell us, Midrash says, Ish zaken oleh. He became an older man. He's going up to the Mishkan. Vehu otem il. He's still wearing the coat that his mother made him. Says the Midrash, Hame'il bo gadal, the same coat that he grew up wearing, bo nikvar, that's the one he was wearing till he died. That's the one they buried him with. Bo ala, that's how he became through his life as he grew, as he got greater. What is the idea here? Again, what's the idea of Shemuel leaving on his coat that his mother made him when he was a child? Again, you see, that coat that Hannah, his mother, made, every stitch was made with tears. Every stitch was made with the proper mindset, like we said yesterday, that this is going to be the coat that my son will wear, which will keep him warm so he could stay strong, so he could serve God, so he could learn, so he could teach, so he could lead. When she was making his coat, Darsha Semer Ufishtim, she made sure that she did from beginning to end to make a coat that's full of love, full of spirituality, and full of kavanot. Not kavanot of Kabbalah. You don't need Kabbalistic kavanot. Kavanot means that when you do something, when you make something, your intention for its purpose makes a difference. Shemuel understood the value of the coat that his mother made him. And he understood that wearing that coat makes him have a greater power to be able to fulfill the mission that that coat was made for. We find in Parashat Noah, we see in Parashat Noah that Hashem wiped out humanity. And we understand that that took place because they didn't live a life worth living. So Hashem wiped out the world. What's hard to understand is the Pasuk says, Vayimah et kol haikum asher al peneh ha'adama. Hashem wiped out the entire planet. Whatever was standing, gone. Me Adam, humans, behema, animals, remes, crawling animals, ofa shamayim, vayimachu min ha'aretz, they got wiped out. Only Noah and his wife and his children were left. The obvious question is, if Adam, if humans make the wrong choice, why is Hashem wiping out the world? Why did Hashem have to bring a flood that destroyed all the world and started again? He could have easily brought a plague and every human who made an embarrassment of a life should be wiped out. And we'll start the world again with Noah. When we read that story of Noah, we realize that not only humans were gone, but the whole world was destroyed. Anybody reading that says, why? Get rid of all the people and start again. Again, the same answer. That what humans do has an invisible effect on the world. That means the spot, the world, the planet that they infected with their tum'ah no longer is able to give them the power to become greater and to fulfill their mission. Hashem had to wipe out the world and start again. Because the tum'ah that was there was so powerful that there's no way to build holiness in that physical reality. Imagine how much this has relevance to our homes. We bring up our children in homes and we want them to be connected. We want them to have all the right values. We want them to grow in their character. We want them to be, Be'ezrat Hashem, pure, holy, great people. But what happens when the home brings in certain magazines, or the home has certain people entering the home, either physically or digitally? It affects the home itself. It could be that the person is struggling to get their child to think right, to do right, to be right. But the atmosphere of the home doesn't allow that. Makes it very difficult. Because what you do in your house actually stays in the walls of your home and has an effect on the people that's in it. A married couple starts their journey. It's so important for them to realize that the way they talk to each other in their home has an effect on the atmosphere of their home. The way they respect each other builds an atmosphere of respect. And their children will be able to connect to respect better because of that. When parents speak to each other in a belittling manner, it would not be surprising that their children will start talking the same way. Even if they never saw their parents scream at each other or belittle each other. But what's done in the home has an effect on the home. How careful a person has to be in their home to make sure it stays pure and elevated. A home where the people in it, the father and mother, are full of simha. They're full of happiness. They're full of satisfaction. It's going to make a difference in their children. Because when you're in that home, it becomes an easier connection to feel simha and to feel satisfied. What an important part of our family life. That we should be aware that the home that we're in, the physical home that we're in, can become our partner in raising our family. You think that it's only you and your wife, but you have partners. It's the physical world that's around you. It's the furniture. You know, Hazal tell us that used to be that the Mizbeah at the altar in the Beit HaMikdash, when we had a Beit HaMikdash, Mizbeah Mechaper, the altar would bring kapara, would erase people's wrongdoings. Says the Gemara in Masechet Menachot, what happens today? We don't have a Mizbeah. So now what? Achshav She'en Beit HaMikdash Kayam. Today you don't have a Beit HaMikdash. You don't have the Mizbeah. So how can I get Kapara? Says the Gemara, Shulchano Shel Adam Mechaper Alav. Your table acts like the Mizbeah. What table? And how is like a Mizbeah? But she says, Shenoten Perusa Leorhim. Which means that table is used to feed poor people, people who don't have a place to eat. Obviously, it's not limited to that. It means that your table, that you sit from day to day, week to week, what do you do on your Shabbat table? What are the words that are being used? What are the conversations? Are you uplifting the people around you? Are you complimenting? Are you coming in with happiness? Is the talk pure and beautiful? Is there holy words that are being shared? If your table is a table of Kiddushah, your table has the power of a Mizbeah. The holiness of the Mizbeah is well known. It's a holy item in the Beit HaMikdash. And that holiness allows sacrifices to come on it and change a person's spiritual state. We would do anything today to get back the Mizbeah. Today we pray Shahrit, so we remember to commemorate the Korban that we brought in the Mizbeah in the morning. We pray Mincha to commemorate the Mizbeah that we brought a Korban in the afternoon. The Mizbeah is a very big part of the Jewish people. But says the Gemara, no worries. You can have your own Mizbeah. You can have your own holy item in your home. It's your table. The table that you sit and eat on. Berachot. The berachot that you make. The berkat hamazon that you make. What we do in our homes makes a very big difference for the people that are growing in it, including ourselves. You know, it says by Moshe Rabbeinu that he had a number of names. But the only one we call him by is Moshe. Why do we call him Moshe? Why that name stuck with him? Who gave him that name?
What is the name?
Bithya, the daughter of Pharaoh. Who? She gave him that name. Says the Midrash. Aeser Shemot Hayulo Le Moshe Rabbeinu. He had 10 names. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem told him to Moshe, Hayecha. He tells him, Moshe, let me give it to you straight. Mikol Shemot Shenikva Lecha. From all the names that you've been given, maybe his mother gave him a name. Maybe his father gave him a different name. Maybe he had three names. I don't know how all these names came about. But Hashem tells him, from all the names that you have, any kore, me, the only one I will use. So interesting. Here's a man who has 10 names. And Hashem has to choose one, how to communicate to him. It's a big item. Who will Hashem choose? Which name will Hashem choose to call Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem says to me, it's a big deal. Which name? I don't just randomly call you by a name. I'm going to call you by one of those names only. Any kore, I will never call you any other name. I will call it, which means that's the most important one, which means that's the best one, which means that's the one that describes your essence more than any other name. That's why Hashem is calling him by that name. It's the one that is most befitting to you. Which one? B'shem shekaratcha b'tia bat paro. The name that Paro's daughter called you. The name that she gave you. That's the only name I will use for you. Like it says, Vatikra oto Moshe. She called him Moshe. She said, Ki min amayim meshitiu. The word Moshe comes from the word meshitiu. I drew him from the water. So the word Moshe means to be drawn. Hashem says, I'm only calling you by that name. There's another midrash that says, Mikan ata lamed secharan shel gomle hasadim. From here you see the reward of those who do kindness. Shemikol shemot she'ayu lo. From all the names that Moshe Rabbeinu had, lo nikva bo shem bechol haTorah. In the entire Torah, you will not see a name other than the one that the daughter of Pharaoh called him. Obviously, this name, Moshe, is coming to express his ma'alot, his qualities, his greatness. Hashem looked at all the names and all of what they meant. As we know, the names have a depth to them. It's not random that people have their name. A name means something. It says, Rabbi Meir Badik Bishma. Rabbi Meir would look at a guy's name and based on his name, he would look into him to learn something about him. So that means Hashem looked at every name of Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Moshe, that one is not good enough for you. That one, no, nice, but no, not enough. The most important one,
Moshe.
But the truth is, there's a very big question on this. Because the word Moshe, the name Moshe, doesn't really describe who he is. The word Moshe describes what was done to him. Ki min ha-mayim meshitihu, which means from the water, I drew him. So the act of kindness, the act of sacrifice of the daughter of Paroshi did a very courageous act. Her father decreed that they should kill the male Jewish children. And now she herself in public is going to save him. A big deal. It's a tremendous act of courage. She says, Min amai meshitiu. I drew him from the water. So he's called Moshe. What's so special about him? The name doesn't describe him. It describes what the daughter of Pharaoh did for him. Other names, let me give you some other names so you understand the question. One of his names is Yered.
Yeah.
His name is Yered. Yered. The word Yered means to bring down. Yered, to come down. Why is called Yered? Shehorid et ha-Torah millemala lemata. He brought the Torah from Shamayim to us. So he's called Yered. What an accomplishment. Moshe Rabbeinu, what was so special about him? He gave us the Torah. That's enough. That's a name he has. Avigedor. Avigdor. Avihem shel Godrim. The word Geder means to make a fence. It's the rabbis, they make fences. They protect the Torah. Who was the father of the Godrim? Who was the father of the people who make fences? Who was the father of all rabbis? Moshe, Avi Gedor. He's the Av, he's the father of all those who later on came to protect the Jewish people and to protect the Torah. Avigdor. Another example, one of the names he has is Heber. Shehiber et Yisrael. He connected the Jewish people. La'avihem shabashamayim. He was the in-between, between us and Hashem. Torah tzivalanu Moshe. Hashem told him, you're going to be between me and them. Great name. Describes a great part of Moshe Rabbeinu's reality. Avi Socho. The father of Socho. It's another name. Avi Socho, says the Midrash. Why is called Avi Socho? Avihem shel Nevi'im. He was the father of all prophets. Shesochim beruach hakodesh, like a sukkah. They have the ability to go under the holiness of the spiritual connection. Sochim means they're able to go under the umbrella of prophecy. Socho, he was the Avi Socho. He was the father of all prophets. These are all descriptions of what made Moshe Rabbeinu great. He was the father of all the rabbis who care about the Jewish people. He was the father of the prophets. He was the middleman between us and Hashem. He brought the Torah down from Shamayim and more. But all those names describe him. The name Moshe doesn't describe him. The word Moshe describes the act that happened to him. What the daughter of Par'o did for him by pulling him out of the water. Hashem says, all the names, I'm going to choose only this one. And we're sitting here and we're stunned. We can't believe it. Hashem chose the only name that really doesn't describe what he accomplished. It described what was done to him. How could that be? The answer is very powerful. What Hashem is saying is that you see all the great things that you accomplished in your life, all the names that you have, beautiful things that you accomplished. You know where that power came from? Where that courage came from? Where that compassion came from? Where the emet came from? Where your kindness came from? You know where it came from? Because when you were an infant, there was a woman who, against all normal reality of her decisions, she went against it all. She risked her life, she risked her wealth, she did the right thing, and she saved Moshe Rabbeinu. Saving Moshe Rabbeinu didn't just save his life, but it gave him the qualities that the daughter of Par'o, whatever she did to save him, it became a part of him. If sitting on your table changes your table, what you do for your children, all the more so changes who they are. What the Midrash seems to be saying, Hashem told him, all the great things that you accomplished, Hazak Baruch, gorgeous. But me, I'm going to call you from the shoresh, from the source of it all. The source is what a woman did for you in the most difficult time, in the most beautiful way. That became part of who you are, which made you and gave you the koah, the power, and the qualities to become all of these names that you became. What an unbelievable thing. That means when we sacrifice for our children, it's not just that we're doing something good for them. We're giving them the ability to sacrifice. When we go out of our way for them, we don't just help them. We give them the ability to go out of their way for others. When we do something that is emet, when we make good decisions for them, when I make good decisions for my son, for my daughter, it's not just I'm helping them because I made a right decision for them. I'm giving them the power to make good decisions. It's so much more than we think. We think when we do for others, like our children, so we're helping them, we're doing for them. But when you're doing more for them than anything else, is giving them the power of whatever you're doing, that they can do also more. And of course, the other way as well. When we make the wrong decisions for them, when we're not willing to stand up for the truth, when we don't do what's right, we not only hurt them because now we didn't do what's right for them, but we've put in them this negative energy of whatever it is that we didn't do, they also have that connection. The things that are not appropriate, the things that aren't true, the things that aren't good. What a new level of understanding our responsibility to our children, to our students, to our families. It's not just a role model that they look at me and they follow me. It's deeper than that. There's so many levels. There is helping your children because they need it. Okay, that's one superficial level. And then there's helping them because they need to look up to someone who helps others.
Good.
But today we're learning a whole new level. By doing for them, you're actually changing their physical reality. You're making them a piece of whatever it is that you're doing. You're giving them this new level of existence. It's invisible, but they're getting it. So when I sacrifice for my children, when I teach them to do what's right, despite the pressures, when I go against my nature and give to them, do for them, all the things, all the interactions I have with my children, teaching them, giving them, helping them, the new level of Havana, know that what you're doing is actually making them a piece of whatever it is that you're doing. And I believe that we can just take this one more step. And very often you see people who are married, they come from different worlds, they come from different families, they're different people. But if you notice, in many, many marriages, that over the years, they very much become like each other. Very often, they think like each other, they talk like each other. In a healthy relationship, very often that's what happens. They become very much alike. And it could be because of the many things that they do for each other. They start to share a piece of each other and they become more alike through the years. When you do for someone, you're doing more than the act. You're instilling the act in their abilities. Not only your children, your friends and your students. This is a tremendous midrash that Hashem is sharing with us. What He values in a person. One of the great values is what the people put into him. To teach us how we can bring tremendous koach into the lives of others. This is the Eshet Chayil. The Eshet Chayil understands the invisible power. The invisible power that we're able to change the world around us. Our table changes, our home changes. The coat changes, the food changes. Even the people change. That's the power that we have in our homes. The Eshet Chayil is aware of it. And she's constantly looking to see how she can be the person that brings that beauty and that greatness to her family. By doing things with her own hands, with all the right intentions, and she elevates her home and her children along the way. Have a good day.